Thanks for joining us, and welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Here at Stonebridge, our goal is to lead people into a real, healthy, and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to join us live, we hold services every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:05 a.m. at 1 Stonebridge Church Drive in the Woodlands, Texas. We invite you to check our website out at gostonebridge.com and follow us on Twitter, where our handle is @SBChurch, and give us a like on Facebook at facebook.com/gostonebridge. This week, Pastor Steve Bradley teaches from his new series, Unwrapping Christmas. Here's Pastor Steve.
All right, good morning. Just want to say thank you to Kevin, Michelle, Carson, and Isabella for doing that. Just to let you know, that one little line in there, Kevin is a chiropractor, so just to know how to spell it. Thank you for them putting that together. It's a great little bumper as we start this new series called Unwrapping Christmas. And I wanted to start, as you can tell, nothing up here that looks like Christmas, does it? Except maybe one thing behind me, you know. Because we wanted to start pretty simple this year and sort of go back and start talking about why Christmas. And the best way for us to do that is to start before we ever put up all the decorations and the lights and all those things, you know, that go with it. In fact, let me go ahead and ask, how many people have already begun putting up your lights, your trees, all the decorations? How many people have already begun? Oh, yeah, good. Hands back down. How many people have finished? You've already got it all done. Oh, wow, good. See, I've already got it finished and packed back up. So, you know, I'm really ahead of the game. So I've not started yet. So my wife will, I'm sure, have me in the attic soon. But we want to take a look at Christmas and really ask the question, just to start out, why Christmas? I mean, why is Christmas so big? Why is Christmas so important? Why is it so celebrated? Not just in this country, but really worldwide. I guess it's one of the biggest celebrations that there is. And as we do, taking a look at what Christmas was really all about, because if you get past the trees and the lights and the presents and, you know, and the food and the family, all the things that we love about Christmas, there really is something very, very important about Christmas, right? I mean, something that really matters. And so I want to take you to not the normal place that you might read about with Christmas, with the angels and the wise men and the shepherds and things like that, but to one of the eyewitnesses of the life of Jesus. His name was John, and John wrote a couple of letters, and in two of his letters, he actually sort of speaks of the beginning, where it all came from, and there's some important things there to take a look at and to understand as far as what Christmas is really all about. So I'm gonna point out four this morning and put this down just so it won't cause me not to see you as well. And I'm going to point out four this morning. And to start out with, I want you to look, if you would, at 1 John. This is John wrote not only the gospel according to John, but he also wrote three epistles later in the New Testament, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And this is the beginning of that very first one. John writes more than likely to the churches that are in the province of the Russian area Roman area of Asia. And it seems that that's where he spent most of his later life and where he was concerned with the churches that were there. You look in Revelation, you'll see a lot of that. And this is what he writes to them. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at with our hands and touched, this we proclaim concerning," now catch this, he says, "concerning the word of life." This is a little bit different than in John's gospel, where he talks about the word, the logos. In this case, he emphasizes the word of life, which he does there, but not initially. And then he says in verse 2, "the life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life," he says, "which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that which we have seen and heard." And we're going to stop right there in the middle of that verse just to start with the first point. And the first point of Christmas that makes it so important is that Christmas means that our salvation, it's going to pop up on the screen, our salvation is a gift from God. And that's John's whole point with this, is that we saw, we heard, we put our hands on the gift that God gave to us, that would, the one who would come and who would redeem us, he would rescue us. In fact, what he says is, he himself is life. It's what makes Christianity very different from all other religions. All other religions usually have some sort of prophet or some sort of religious leader or teacher who's going to come and going to tell you, here are the things that you need to do in order to inherit eternal life. Or here are the things that you need to do so that you can go to heaven. And all of the emphasis is usually on your performance, on the things that you do or don't do. But Jesus actually comes and says that he himself is the life that you're looking for. If you remember in John chapter 14, if you ever read this, this is where Jesus is talking about that he's going to heaven, and his disciples are not real happy because he's going away. And he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. It's not those verses. And he says, as I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and I will get you and I'll take you to that place. And Thomas pops up and says, you know, how do we know how to get where you're going? Because Jesus said, you know the way. And he says, well, how do we know the way? We don't even understand, you know, where you're going. And Jesus then makes this statement that you've probably heard before. Jesus says, I am the what? The way. I am the truth and the life. Yes. So Jesus is saying that if you're looking for eternal life, if you're looking for a life with God, he himself was that life. And when God sends his Son into the world, he sends us the way to what we're looking for. He sends us the one who is capable, he is able to give us this one thing that we're searching for, that we can't find ourselves, that we can't manufacture by our own acts or our own rituals, our own goodness. We can't make this happen ourselves. And so God sends us this gift, which is a gift of grace. And probably one of those words, if you've been around Christianity for a long time, you hear this word over and over and over again. Because grace means that God gives us something that we don't deserve. He gives us something because of who he is and because of his great love for us. And it is in his giving to us that we are changed. It's not in what we do that changes us. It's in what God himself does that changes our motivation, our heart, our whole understanding. And this is what Christmas was all about. In fact, you know, one of the reasons we wanted to start it this way is because Christmas first happens, you know, there's not a big show as far as the world is concerned. There's not a big celebration. Most people miss who he is. They don't catch what's going on. It starts very small, the gift does. Very, from the world's standpoint, very insignificant. And yet, this gift is the gift that will literally change mankind. This is what John is writing about. He's saying, this is what is going to change everything. In fact, let me take you to, this is from the gospel according to John, and this is what he says in the first few verses there. It's going to sound pretty familiar because it's the same author. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and catch this, he says, and the Word was what? It was God. So even here, John is saying there is this Trinity. There's this composite of one God and yet one God in three different persons. And this is the claim of Christianity, that there is one God, and this one God manifests himself in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Christ himself is, Jesus is the manifestation of God. He is the person that comes to rescue us. He's always been here. He's always been alive. He is the one that created everything with the Father, and he comes to reveal the Father. He comes to reveal God's love for us. So he goes on to say in verse 2, he was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And that life, catch this, he says, was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, in the Bible, whenever you see darkness, darkness refers to, many times, to life without God. It means we don't really get it. We don't really understand because we have been separated because of our sin from the God that we need, the God who created us, the God who designed us, the God who is life and who gives us life. And that separation has caused us to live in darkness, in confusion. And what happens, I do it too, you do it also, we come up with other ways to sort of explain life or other ways to sort of, you know, fix our life or to try to make things meaningful and right, and it just doesn't work because we were created to know and to live with God Himself. And what John is saying is God sends His Son and He becomes the light of the world. All of a sudden, everything changes because of who He is. Everything changes as far as our understanding of God Himself, what God came to do, why God created us. Now, here's the interesting thing about light, right? If you got up this morning, maybe the light was already, the sun was already up, and you had your shades pulled, and you got up in the darkness, and maybe you did what I do in the darkness. Got up in the middle of the night and stumbled around, right? And, you know, because it's dark and because I can't see, I have to sort of memorize where I'm going. And if I sort of get a little off, you ever done that? Wake up and you're not exactly sure where you are. And then you're like, who put, you know, that dresser there, right? Because you just kicked it and caused yourself a lot of pain. And I do things like that, you know, all the time and wake the whole household up, you know, as I stumble around and kick things and make noise. And the reason is because I can't see. I can't see where I'm going. I try to memorize where I'm going. I try to sort of figure it out, you know, by feel and touch, but I can't see. And then someone opens the blinds and the light comes in, and you know what my first reaction is? Same as yours would be. You know what my first reaction is? Right? Who opened those blinds? It's uncomfortable, you know? Close those blinds because my eyes are used to what? To the darkness. And so the light is initially a shock. In fact, the light can initially be offensive because it's not the way we're accustomed to living. It's not how we're used to seeing the world. But then all of a sudden, you know, as we get used to the light, our eyes adjust and we realize this is a lot better. If I kick the dresser now, it's just because, you know, I'm not real smart. It's not because I can't see the dresser sitting there. You know, it's easy now to see the dresser. And so John uses this illustration that God is like light. Jesus, when He comes into the world, is the light of the world. In other words, initially, it might be offensive. Initially, it might be a shock. You might say, I'm not accustomed to seeing the world like that. But all of a sudden, you realize this is a lot better. And he reveals things, He shows things, you see things clearly that you did not see before. Once you walk in the light, you walk with Him, and you become accustomed to the light, to what you're now looking at. Look at the second half of verse number 3. This is what John goes on to say. He says, we proclaim to you, this is the part I read, what we have seen and heard. And look at this part. He says, so that, and in other words, there's a reason that we have proclaimed these things to you and told you who Jesus Christ was, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. It's the second thing that Christmas does. Christmas is there so that you and I realize we can have fellowship, real fellowship, with God Himself. And real fellowship with God means you can know Him. You can live your life where God is alive with you. He walks with you. You listen to Him. You get a chance to talk with Him. It's the relationship that we are missing. In fact, it's a reflection of the fellowship that, again, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit have with one another. There is a oneness to them. Three, but also one, and we are now brought into that same fellowship. In fact, this is what John is saying. He's saying, we have come into that fellowship. We have fellowship with Him. And I'm telling you these things, I'm making sure you've caught these things so that you can have fellowship with us, you can have a relationship with us, see what we see, the light changing how you see life, just as it's changed how we see life, and you can have fellowship, a relationship with God Himself. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? You can have a relationship with God Himself. In fact, let me take you to one other verse. This is in that same chapter. It's one whenever we do the Lord's Supper that I quote often, that John writes, and I think it's an important verse. We'll look at the rest of it in a minute, but just jump down to verse number 7. This is what John writes. He says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light," that means Christ himself is in the light. Catch this part. He says, "We have what? Fellowship with one another." And he says, "And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all our sin." And what John's talking about is, we're going to read the rest of them in a minute. What he's talking about is, as we come into fellowship with God himself, we also come into fellowship with one another. Because we all have the same fellowship with God. That brings us together. In fact, it changes how we have fellowship with one another. How we live. We see God differently. Rather than walking around in darkness and bumping into one another, right? And saying, what is that person doing there? Because we don't see clearly and we're trying to memorize our way through life. All of a sudden, everything becomes so much clearer. My own sin becomes clear to me. So you know what? My own sin becomes clear. The forgiveness that I'm given becomes clear. And guess what happens with my fellowship with other people? I'm more sympathetic. I understand. I didn't fix myself. I didn't overcome, you know, my own sin, but Christ did it, the gift that was given. So I look at you and I realize that's the answer for you also, the same answer, you know, that God gave me. That's what changes how I see things. In fact, let me take you to the rest of those verses and just kind of point out real quickly, why is it that we don't have fellowship with God? Now, let me go ahead and say, these verses in 1 John, John is writing to Christians. He's writing to church people, right? So he's saying, these aren't words written to those trying to get them to believe. In 1 John, he's writing to those who are already believers and who, because we are just kind of, you know, strange, mixed up people who go back to our old ways, who sometimes don't have fellowship with God, and we don't have fellowship with one another, and he's trying to get them to understand this is why Christ came, even as a believer, so that you can experience this, so that you can live in a relationship with God. So there are two things that he sort of points out in this passage of why we don't have fellowship with God. The first one is, pop those up there. First one is because there are some behaviors in our lives, some sort of behavior, thought pattern, whatever, that's preventing us. And that means there's something in my life, you know, that I know God would not be happy with. So because of that, I don't have fellowship with God. I don't go to God because I know he's not going to be happy about that. So I just sort of find another way of explaining life or explaining God or explaining myself. And the second part is I just don't invest the time. In fact, a lot of us would have to, if we were honest, say, you know why I don't really have fellowship with God? It's not because I'm not a believer. I believe in Jesus. I know that it was his sacrifice that set me free. I understand what grace is all about. But the reality is, I don't really invest the time. I have so many other things going on that I don't really spend time, you know, talking to God, praying. I don't really spend time taking the scripture itself that he has, you know, preserved and hung around, you know, for thousands of years so that I would know who he is, I would know what he's like, and I could draw close to him. But I just don't invest the time to build the relationship with God. Now, let's be honest, right? Let's be straightforward. If this works in a marriage. This works in a friendship. You know, this works in your relationships, you know, at work. You know, if you build a team or build a company. If you don't invest the time, guess what? You want to have the relationship, right? Because relationships come because we have purposefully invested time in the relationship. We know what one another thinks. We talk together. We discuss things together. And it's the same way with God. There's no way that you're going to feel, even if you're a Christian, there's no way you're going to feel close to God if you don't invest the time getting close to God. Spending time with him. And the whole point of this gift that God has given in his son Jesus Christ is that Christ has come, he's been born into the world so that you would know, you would understand that God has made a way for you to be in relationship with him. Listen, I know a lot of people who are good theologians. I mean, you know, they are great as far as the Bible is concerned, the knowledge is concerned. But I know that when I talk to them, sometimes what they struggle with, they say, you know, I know all this stuff and I study and I learn, I read the Bible to know all this information, but I don't really take time to get close to God. See, that would be a shame, don't you think? Because that's actually the whole point. Knowledge can puff you up. You know, you can recite verses and spout out theological theses and things like that and become all puffed up, and it doesn't draw you any closer to God. Jesus Christ came so that you and I could have a relationship with God, so that we could have fellowship with God. And then when we have fellowship with God, we also have the ability then to have fellowship with one another, because everything becomes a lot clearer. We become so much more compassionate with one another. We become so much more understanding. There's so much more of a willingness to help one another and to struggle together with one another, which is exactly what God did when he sent his son to this struggling world and said, I want you to know me, because that's what fixes your issues. It's what fixes your problems, you know, is to come back into the relationship that he created us for. Okay. I know you're saying, okay, I got it. Okay, here's the next verse, or let me go to verse number 5. This is backing up for those points. This is what he says. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. So he's continuing on that. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, now again, this is written to believers, right? If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, in other words, but we continue to live, you know, with these things, doing these things that we know God is not pleased with, you know, and somehow, as he says, walk in darkness, we lie and we don't live out the truth. In other words, say, this is okay, but the problem is, walking in the darkness says, I'm probably not having fellowship with God, because if I were, I would go to him, and these are the things that God would deal with. But if we walk in the light, verse 7, he says, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of his son, Jesus, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, now here's the opposite. You know, one is to claim that we don't have sin. He says the better option is to confess your sins instead. Guess what? He is faithful and just. Now you say faithful and just, you know, he should judge us then, right? No, he's faithful and just to what he has done in sending his son, his purpose and his plans. He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. So, you know, the point of Jesus coming actually is to deal with those things, you know, that tend to separate us from God. He comes to free us from those things. The light comes to shine and say, yeah, these things aren't pleasing to God. And it is God himself who has come to rescue us from those things. See, I think because we all have a sin nature, and let me go ahead and tell you again, I have one too. So my sins and my struggles, the behaviors that I struggle with, are probably not the same as the ones you struggle with, or then the person who sits next to you struggles with. But the issue is still there. And it still has to be dealt with. And I can't fix it in my life by myself or for myself. Neither can you. Which is why God sent a Savior into the world. Which is why Jesus is celebrated. His birth is celebrated in such a magnificent fashion. Which is why gifts are given in celebration of it. Which is why lights go up everywhere in celebration of this gift that is given, which is why people come together and family comes together and people that don't even know each other come together and people become more generous during this time of the year and more giving, you know, to other people during this time of the year and less judgmental during this time of the year and mercy and grace and love and peace flow during this time of the year, all because of the gift that God has given. Because this is why Jesus came into the world and what Jesus came, what he came to accomplish. Two more. Third one is that God's love makes a big difference. And that's really what we're talking about, that God's love makes this tremendous difference. You know, sometimes people get mixed up. In fact, I've read this before. And I understand why they would come up with this, why they would say it this way. They said, God made mankind in order to have someone to love. Because, you know, God wanted someone to love. And John is real clear, you know, about where love originates, that love originates with God. It was God's idea. And the reason he's so clear about it is because that's actually not true. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have always loved each other in a complete love, in a perfect love, so complete and so perfect that it also adds to the oneness of who they are. You hear one, you've heard the other. You see what one acts or does, you've seen what the other does. There's this union that comes because of this incredible love that they have. And the Bible is actually very clear. God creates man to teach him and so that he can live out the same love. It's God's idea. It's not our idea. We inherently need love. We inherently seek out love because we were created for that. But without God himself to teach us what love is really all about, without, you know, Christ himself coming into the world to demonstrate to us what love was really all about, you know, the problem is we get love all mixed up. And we chase very cheap versions of real love. You know, love that brings us together, brings people together. I guess, you know, it doesn't take much to turn on the television, you know, and to see that, right? And you can say, boy, man, the world is a really messed up place that doesn't know, they don't know how to love each other. I'm referring to the Alabama-Auburn game, just to let you. Okay, a little bit different and all that. But, you know, it's pretty evident. And God has come to cure and to fix that ailment that we have that can only be cured and fixed by the author, the creator, the one who invented it. It was his idea of love itself. He would be the only one who could really come and teach us what love is all about. In verse 1 of chapter 3, this is what John writes. He says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us. I love that, don't you? I like that translation in the New International Version. He's lavished it on us, that we should be called children of God. And he says, and that's exactly what we are. You know what children are created, or what they, you know, come alive to do? To imitate their parents, to be like their parents. And, you know, if you're a parent, you've learned this, you can tell them what to do, right? You can tell them, don't do this or act this way. But if you act that way, guess what they will do? They will imitate you, right? That's why, you know, we say, you know, do as I say, not as I do, right? Because we want them to be different. But the whole point of God's love is to change us. And as we are changed, then those who are around us, those who are in relationship with us, those who are in fellowship with us, they catch it. They get it. And love, you know, makes this incredible difference in their lives, just as it makes this incredible difference in our life. And that's exactly what, you know, God intended, that his love would change the way we live, the way we understand life. I had a friend years ago, he's passed away, but when he was not a believer, and he would tell you that he walked in the darkness, he lived in the darkness, raised in a church home, but because of a bad relationship with his father, I mean really bad relationship with his father, he went off in a different direction, totally different direction, knew it infuriated his father. He sort of liked that, and eventually his father wouldn't even acknowledge that he had a son. I got to know him years and years ago, and there was this one girl at work who just pursued him. And this was interesting to me. She would tell me, because she pursued him for a year and a half. I don't mean as far as, you know, she wanted to marry him. She just pursued him with this one thing. She said, with the love of Jesus Christ. She said, I would tell him all the time how much Jesus Christ loved him and how much one day he would realize he needs that. That God's love manifested, come alive in Christ himself. That's what he needed. That's what would change his life. That's what would bring back peace to his life. That's what would bring back healing and forgiveness to his relationship with his father, and she would pursue him and pursue him. She did not pursue him condemning his lifestyle, and she could have. She could have. I think he probably expected when he found out she was a Christian, that's what she would do. That's not what she did. She pursued him with the love of who Christ was. And after about a year and a half, guess what? He broke. He said, "That you're right. That's what I need." And I got to know him about that time, when all of a sudden everything changed in his life. And everything changed the day that he says, he would tell you, that he realized, he recognized, and he gave in to God's love for him, how he sent his son. Let me tell you what he didn't do. He didn't say, "I fixed my life, and then I accepted God's love." He would never say to you, "I cleaned up my life. I changed all my behaviors and my actions." But he said, "What I did is I looked to what I needed and what God had done for me, and that's what brought the change in my life." And it changed his relationships. It changed the people that he knew. And to be honest with you, you know, I was very blessed to have an opportunity to know him. Because like I said, his struggles were not the same as my struggles. But to see God and his love come alive in this man's life and to see the radical change. In fact, he was much more bold and aggressive. If he were standing up here instead of me, he would be much more bold and aggressive with you than I would be, because that was his personality. That's how he lived life. And once all of a sudden, you know, that love changed his life, man, then he went after it with the boldness and the aggressiveness that was how God had wired him, because it had so set him free. It had so changed his life. See, God's love makes a tremendous difference. That's what Christmas is all about. When God sends his son into this world, that love is what changes our hearts. That love is what changes our lives. And then the fourth thing is, which I love about this passage, is that you can share God's love with other people. You can share the joy of God's love with other people. So for John, just as it just ignited his life and changed his life, what John wanted to do is he wanted to say, "Listen, this is what I've seen. This is what I've heard. This is what I've touched. This is what changed my life. I want to make sure that you understand or you get it, you catch it, because I want you to have fellowship with God just as I have fellowship with God. I want you to know him just like I know him," because that's what Christmas is all about. He writes at the very verse number 4, the end of that little paragraph, "We write this to make our joy," what? "Complete." Say that with me again. "We write this to make our joy." Isn't that what Christmas is all about? It's not just for you to say, "Man, I just love this time of the year. And I see the lights, and man, you know, the lights just, and I got presents, and the presents just, you know." But there's something about sharing that with someone else, about giving to someone else, about drawing someone else into the same joy that you are experiencing, that just makes it complete. It just finishes it off. It makes it like, yes, this is exactly what he says it was supposed to be. Again, not because the people that you draw in are exactly like you. They don't struggle with the same things you struggle with. They don't necessarily see life the way you see them. They may not pull for the same, you know, team that you pull for, right? Or vote the same way that you vote. But it is Christ himself, that joy of knowing him and being brought back into relationship with God, that you get a chance to share with other people and to watch that love, you know, change and transform their life. Christmas, most wonderful time of year. There's a song that tells you that, right? It is. But it's also easy. Christmas is an easy time of the year to get caught up in all the other things and to miss why Christmas is so wonderful and why Christmas is so life-changing, you know, and the joy that you have to share with other people. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of the year, that it was your idea, that just at the time in the history of at least Israel where they felt like you had left them and nothing was ever going to change and they'd been taken over by foreign invaders, that just at the right time, you sent your Son into this world. The fulfillment of a promise that you had made generations and generations before. And that as Jesus comes into the world to become God with flesh and blood on, God among us, God living with us in the streets and the buildings and the everyday life, that He would come and He would change our hearts first. And He would change our understanding of our neighbors. And He would give us a real gift to share so that our joy would be made complete as it comes alive in someone else. Lord, we thank You that Christmas is so much more than the symbols of Christmas. Christmas is about Your Son, Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you've never opened up your heart, you've never received the gift that God has given, it is a free gift. Maybe you're here this morning and you face what we all face. You realize how much you've tried to do it yourself, how you've tried to perform, be good enough, not do bad things. You've tried to find your own way in the darkness. But maybe you realize that God sent the light, that Jesus Christ has come to be the way for you to know the Father, the way for you to have a relationship with God, to live the rest of your life in fellowship with God, talking with Him and listening to Him, Him leading you and guiding you and filling you with the hope and the joy and the peace that only He could do. Then right now, where you are, this would be a great time to say, Lord, thank You for Your gift. Lord, I don't want anything that I get hung up on to stop me from accepting this free gift that You have given me. I want Jesus Christ to walk with me. I want to know Him. I want Him to lead me, to fill me with the life that He promised. So Lord, come live in me. The power of Your Spirit, Lord, fill my life, change my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.